Good morning, church. The Bible says, "This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be what?" How many are glad to be in the house of the Lord today? How many would rather be here than in the Los Angeles County Jail? Well, it's unanimous, Pastor. We're all glad to be here today, and it is a special treat for me to be in this church. For Leanne and I, we consider this as part of our family. Pastor Fred and Perla have always made us feel like family. In fact, your church began in Covina Assembly. Prior to our coming there, you were like Pastor Peter and the Taiwanese and some of the other ethnicities that you have that are meeting in different parts of your church. And this is a great day. This is a great day. It's an honor for us to be here, especially on a day that you celebrate the diversity of what God is doing in this church and in your community. I'd like to do a little assessment, if you don't mind. I know you've been up and down a lot. I don't know about you. I could leave right now and say that God has ministered to me through this service. Could you say that? It has touched my soul. You have been challenged. We've heard the needs of the world, our community and the world. So we could go to lunch. And that's the other thing that I need to say. I recognize I'm the only thing standing between you and lunch. So if you will bear with me, I'll go through what I have to share. But I really believe I have a word from the Lord for you today. So I want to share that. I want to be obedient. You'll have to determine whether it's a word from the Lord, right? If it confirms in your heart. So we'll see what God speaks to us. But I'd like to have all of those who are not Filipino. You're not Filipino. Could I have you stand, because we're celebrating you today. Would you stand to your feet? Give them a big hand. Remain standing. Look in the balcony. That's awesome. Keep standing. Just keep standing. Now, while you're standing, now I would like to have all of those that are Filipinos, would you please stand and join them? Come on, everybody stand up and take a look around. Give them a hand. Come on, give the Filipinos a hand. Listen, I just read 30% of your congregation is other than Filipino. Now, how many of you believe everybody's been created in the image of God? So those 30% have been made just like you in the image of God. They just have a little different skin pigmentation, right? Or maybe they speak a little different language. But this is a great day, Pastor. This is a great day. I remember when you were primarily Filipino. Now you're multi-ethnic. He greeted me today with "Buenos dias, hermano." I want you, before you're seated, to give three or four people a high five and say, "You know what? You look remarkably well for what you've been through." Would you do that? Oh, that sounds so good. You may be seated. Seeing this today and seeing children in this service this morning reminds me of the little Sunday school chorus we learned many years ago when I was a kid. This goes way back. They probably don't even sing this anymore. Jesus loves the little children, all the children in the world. Do you know that one? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children. There's never been a message that needs to get out to our world like that. That Jesus loves you no matter what your race is, or your language is, or your culture is. We believe that every person has been created in the image of God, and yet racial tension in our world has never been more prevalent. Ethnic cleansing is happening around the globe. Tribes killing tribes. Sects killing each other. All because of the color of their skin, or the language that they speak, or their ideology. It was 51 years ago that Dr. Martin Luther King made this statement. He said, "The most segregated hour in America during the week is at 11 a.m. on Sunday morning when the church gathers together. That was 51 years ago. Now, while we are making great strides in trying to tear those barriers that divide us down, our country continues to be ripped apart by racism and hatred. I don't know about you, but I grow weary. It seems like almost every time we turn on the nightly news, we hear of some other shooting. Some crazy person or crazy group went into a mosque or a synagogue or a church or a post office or a school or a mall with automatic weapons, and they target people that are different from them just so they can destroy their life. My purpose for being here today is to proclaim that Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago to bring reconciliation to a world that is so sharply divided. My assignment this morning, if you look at your bulletin, is very simple. It's to help us sharpen our missional focus. And I want to do that this morning very quickly by reminding us of things we already know. I'm not going to share anything new with you, but I do want to share with you, if I may, about the mandate, the method, and the model that Jesus gave us over 2,000 years ago. Because here's what I believe. I believe if we'll just follow his instructions, if we'll just do what Jesus Christ has asked us to do, I believe that we can become a greater beacon of hope and reconciliation for every tribe, every people group, every language group here in the community of Pomona and the outlying area, and literally around the world. Let me remind you of the mandate. In Matthew chapter 28, Jesus had paid the ultimate price. We celebrated it here this morning in such a beautiful way, Pastor Allen. Thank you for leading us in that. Love these friends. We celebrated what Jesus did 2,000 years ago. He died on a cross for our sins, rose from the grave. On the third day, he was triumphant over sin, death, and hell. Aren't you thankful for that today? And because of it, anybody who receives him as Savior, it transforms their life. But in verse 18, it tells us that he kind of appeared to some of his disciples, and this is what he told them. They were blown away by the fact that he had risen from the grave. And he says this, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Luke gives us a little different spin on it. He tells us that Jesus hung around after his resurrection for about 40 days. He was just showing up and showing out. There were miracles that were being done. So many, the Bible says it couldn't record all the miracles that Jesus did. And then in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus is getting ready to ascend to the throne room. And he looks at his disciples and they want to know, "Are you going to set up your kingdom now?" And he said, "Here's what you need to know. I want you to go to Jerusalem and I want you to tarry there. I want you to wait there. Because you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." In other words, not only am I giving you now the assignment that it's your responsibility. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking to you. It's your responsibility to take this gospel to every person on the planet, from your neighborhood to the nations. But he says, not only am I giving you the assignment, but I'm going to give you the power to accomplish the assignment. Hallelujah. That's a pretty good deal. Wouldn't you agree with that? Well, so how are we doing? How are we doing in carrying out the assignment that Jesus gave us 2,000 years ago? May I give to you the realities? We live in a world that they tell us our population is 7.7 billion people and it's growing exponentially. They tell us that there are 16,500 plus different people groups in the world, of which 6,000 of them do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. I'm not talking about 6,000 people, 6,000 unreached groups. That represents 2.3 billion people. Think about that. These people are not just lost, they don't have access to the gospel that you and I are hearing this morning. The Assemblies of God got into the
fulfilling the mandate mission 105 years ago, when 300, we have more than that here this morning, 300 of our people gathered together for one sole purpose, to see what can we do about fulfilling the mandate of Jesus in our lifetime. What can we do? Because we believe that we're better together than we are by ourselves. How many of you believe that? When we partner together, do you believe that? We're better together. And so those 300 got together, and that was 105 years ago. Today, we have 69 million believers in the world that are Assemblies of God, attending 36,800 Assemblies of God churches. Somebody ought to get excited about that. That's exciting. We started with 300 people. Now we're 69 million. But here's the problem. We have a population in America of 327 million. But in the Assemblies of God, we only have 3 million believers and 13,000 Assemblies of God churches. How many think we still need to plant churches in America? You bet we do. That means that we have one church for every 25,000 people in the United States of America, and we're talking Assemblies of God. Let's tighten up our geographical circle if we can, and let's come into Southern California. The population of California is somewhere right under 40 million people. We classify Southern California from Fresno down to the Mexican border. There are 25 million people that make up that demographic. 25 million. We are told that there are 17 million people that do not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. In the Assemblies of God in Southern California, we have now 185 churches somewhere in there. They grow every so many weeks. It's exciting to see what God is doing. But that still means that we have one church for every 54,000 people. Let's tighten the circle a little more. Let's come down. You're in Los Angeles County, right? This is Los Angeles County. Let's talk about Los Angeles, a city of 4.8 million people. We have one church for every 174,000 people. Well, it's hard to get our mind around those kinds of numbers. So let's talk about a five-mile radius of your church, okay? I heard one of our brothers talking about some numbers. He was sharing some numbers with us. We were doing some demographics around your church. You know that within a five-mile radius of your church, there are 358,000 people that live here. Five-mile radius, Pastor. That means that we have one Assemblies of God church for 358,000 people. Well, that's hard to get my mind around. Let's tighten that circle a little more. Let's talk about Pomona. The population of Pomona is 153,000 people. You know how many AG churches we have that preach the whole gospel in Pomona? You're it. Number one, you're it. One and only. Oh, how are we doing? What's the answer? What do we do? What's the answer to reaching the lost of our world for Christ? I want to suggest to you this morning, it's the same as it was 2,000 years ago. It's our mandate. Go and share Christ's love from the neighborhood to the nations. For a network that I represent today, it means that we need to raise up more church planters, Pastor Allen. We need to plant more churches. For all of our churches, it means that they need to reach more people. Doesn't that make sense? Well, what's that mean for you? What's that mean for me? Because you're a member of one of those churches. It means that you and I need to look for someone to reach. Someone to reach. Statistics tell us that less than 5% of those who call themselves followers of Jesus Christ ever share their faith with a non-believer. Church, this is not rocket science. The mandate of Jesus Christ will never be accomplished if we, you and I, wait around for somebody else to do it. Can I get an amen this morning? Somebody say, oh me, or say something. Amen. We can't let somebody else do it. It's not somebody else's assignment, Pastor. Pastor Fred, it's not just your assignment. It's my assignment. It's your assignment. Turn to your neighbor and say, it's your assignment. It's your assignment. It's your assignment. So I want to ask you this morning a question that I think begs an answer on a day, on a global Sunday. And the question is this: who will you reach? Who will you reach? What is it that God is asking you to do? That leads me to the method. The method, because most of us are saying, if we're really serious about following Jesus, we're saying, well, what can I do? Let's look at the method. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus begins to describe what judgment day is going to look like. You want to know what judgment day looks like? This is it. And he gives us the criteria by which we will be judged. Listen to verse 31 of Matthew 25. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people from one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. And then the king will say to those on the right, come, you are blessed by your Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will say, but Lord, when did we see you hungry or sick or thirsty or needing clothes? And Jesus will say to them, when whatever you did for the least of these, my brothers, you did unto me. And I want to say to you today, you may not be able to reach everybody in your community. 153,000 people in Pomona. I mean, that's a lot of people. You may not be able to reach everyone, but I'm here to tell you that there is someone that you can reach. It might be a poor person, a street person, the forgotten, the single parent. It might be the orphan or the widow or the immigrant. But there is somebody for you to reach. We cannot have the attitude that I've actually been in churches, Pastor Fred, where there have been churches that actually have said to me, you know what? We just don't really do outreach. We just feel like we want to take care of us four and no more. Now, that sounds good, but that's not biblical. That's not the church of Jesus Christ. Our churches must never be, this is a great crowd, but our church must never be about just attracting large crowds. Anybody can get a large crowd. We can set your friendship building on fire and get a large crowd, can't we? We can do that. But that's not what the church of Jesus Christ is about. The church that Jesus died to establish looks for someone to reach. The church that Jesus Christ established realizes that every life matters to God, regardless of their ethnicity. And that's why we must work to look like the community where we are planted. Look like the community where we are planted. You and I live in one of the most ethnically diverse areas of the world, Southern California. It's interesting, Los Angeles, I read a stat the other day that the Los Angeles Unified School District reports that there are 92 different languages spoken in the Los Angeles school system. Within a 5-mile radius of your church, 55% of the people that live in this area are Filipino. Can somebody say praise the Lord? You know that's not true. I didn't slip. I didn't make a mistake. I wanted to see if you're awake. You are. What are they? Hispanic. Latinos. Somebody say gloria a Dios. Amen. They're Latinos. Reminds me of a story. Can I tell a story, Pastor? You probably heard this story, but there were three ambassadors from the United Nations who decided to go to lunch. And they got in the car and they were driving towards lunch. One was a Filipino, one was from Israel, and one was a Latin American. And on the way, they were talking in the car, they got in an argument. Why is it that it seems like all politicians do is argue, right? They got in an argument over what language we're going to speak in heaven. The Filipino pipes up and he says, well, there's no question about it, God's Filipino. The Filipino are the most adaptable, flexible people. They can go into any culture and adapt. That's who God is. So it's obvious we're going to speak Tagalog. The Latin American rep said, you're crazy. He said, everybody knows that Latins are, they're the passion of life. And when we get to heaven, we're going to speak Spanish. ¿Cuántos pueden decir amén? The Israeli puts his hands up. He said, shut up. Shalom. He said, don't you realize creation happened in the Middle East? Jesus himself was a Jew. Yes, he spoke Aramaic, but he spoke Hebrew. God speaks Hebrew. And I mean, they got into it, and they're really arguing, and the Mexican guy is driving a car, and he looks over, and he's trying to watch, and he wasn't paying attention, and he got in a wreck, and all three of them were killed, and immediately they went to heaven, and they're standing before the pearly gates. And the Filipino said, what happened? And the Mexican guy goes, well, you guys wouldn't listen to me, and I was trying to get into the argument, and I took my eyes off the road, and I think we're dead and in heaven. And the Israeli crossed his arms with a smile on his face, and he said, Shabbat Shalom. At least now, you two knuckleheads will see that God is Hebrew. About that time, they get into it again, right at the pearly gates. And about that time, the gates open wide, and here appears Father God with his arms outstretched and a big smile on his face. And the first thing he says is, Mabuhay! That's a silly story. Now, how many of you know it probably is not going to happen that way? But here's what I want to say. The God that we serve speaks every language. The Creator God speaks your heart language this morning. He knows your name. He knows the names of those who are lost. And the Bible says that He carves our names in the palm of His hand. That describes the relationship that He has with all of us, and I thank God for it. I am so grateful for this church, for Pastor Fred, for all of your leadership team. I'm thankful for you who understand that God the Father did not just send His Son for Filipinos. Oh, He sent them for you, but He also sent them for the Taiwanese and for the Laotians and the Cambodians and the Vietnamese and the blacks and the whites and the browns. Red and yellow, black, brown, and white, we are all precious in His sight. Can you say amen? We are all His favorite children, but so are they who are outside of the walls this morning. If all the people who come to your church come to this church from outside your community and they look just like you, then what kind of an impact are you going to have on a community that is predominantly Hispanic? I could tell you story after story, Pastor, of communities that have changed demographically, but the church never changed. And there, those churches, most of them have declined to where they're just about a Bible study size, or they're no longer in existence. This church was headed that way. This church, before you came, they did everything they could, but they were on a decline. But the leadership of this church, this is before you came, they were perceptive. They were men and women of faith. And they heard Pastor Fred share a proposal, and they partnered together, and they said, we can do more together than we ever could apart. And they partnered together, and this is the result of it. And somebody give the Lord a clap offering of praise over that. Hallelujah. Now, it is great if people from other communities come to our churches, but what about the people in this community? So the method that Christ gave us to tear down the racial barriers between us and carry out the mandate of reaching people for Jesus is we go after people in our communities, and we're offering a personal and loving touch both in the neighborhood but also the nations of the world. Offering a personal, loving touch to the neighborhoods. Everybody say neighborhoods. And to the nations. Say nations. So how do we do it? How are we going to do it? It's simple, friends. You find a need and fill it. It's simple. You find a hurt and heal it. people still respond to acts of compassion. Pastor, let me share with you. It's interesting to me the sequence of Scripture. It's interesting that Matthew 25 precedes Matthew 28. Go and minister and help people who have needs comes before. Go and make disciples. Well, which one is more important? Neither. They're both important. It's not one or the other. It's both and. They will not hear us until we begin to share Christ with them. Our superintendent, Rich Guerra, had a vision that every one of our churches would do an act of compassion and really have an impact on our communities. And that's part of my portfolio, of creating a compassion ministry. We did that. We partnered together with some key men, like pastors in our network, Dave Donaldson. We created what we called CityServe. And I want you to watch this video of what some of our churches are doing in Kern County. Watch this, please.
What would happen if all the churches in a city actually came together and worked together to bring about city transformation and engage the local government?
So being in government, I know that government is not equipped to handle all the needs of the community. And CityServe fills those needs, whether it's the woman who's domestic violence, the veteran who's living on the street, individuals that just need help, and it doesn't matter what they need. If they need food, resources of food are available.
It's easy for us many times to usurp poverty. We feel good about just serving and we leave, but really if we want to make a difference in people's lives, we got to shift from just relief to development, meaning not serving poverty, but breaking poverty. And that takes a commitment, God's people getting into communities, loving people, journeying with people.
Well, at the foundation of CityServe and 10 biblical initiatives, and that's what we want to serve in our community. So the ones that I've been serving here locally are the hungry, the widow, the orphan, the poor, the addicted, the prisoner. Those are just some of the ways we've been able to connect and fill the gaps where other programs are not there.
Most people look at the social brokenness in a city and they think, well, it's just so big and so impossible, even the government can't provide the answers that are needed. But in reality, if the church will lean into that brokenness together, it's not insurmountable. The local church is God's infrastructure for the healing of our cities.
So through the resources that CityServe has, we've been able to see the county and local social agencies reaching out to us, reaching out through us through a referral system where they refer to CityServe, and CityServe then refers to the local church that's nearest where the referral comes from. So what CityServe is doing with Waste Hunger is not just for the homeless. It's getting into the neighborhoods where we're helping single moms, single dads, grandparents raising their grandchildren, people that have lost jobs, and people that are working two or three jobs just to see ends meet.
We know that 1 in 4 children in Kern County go to bed hungry every night. How do we get this food to the families in our community that truly are hungry? It's been a beautiful journey and we've only just begun. We're working currently with 33 churches in CityServe. We started with just a few and it's incredible.
CityServe to me is also such an amazing resource. It's like a faith-based Red Cross. They respond in disasters and emergencies. Didn't matter if it was the Erskine fire or the earthquake in Ridgecrest. They've been responsive.
CityServe is partnering with city, county, community agencies and businesses to bring the power of change.
So one of the areas in our region, our city, that has most extreme poverty is Arbor Village. We got a phone call from our assemblyman and was asking if we could step into there and help them. They had their power cut off for 3.5 days by the time we were able to step in. CityServe churches have begun to adopt this area of poverty in our city. And through those churches and the love they're bringing, we're able to see people's lives being transformed right before our eyes.
CityServe has the ability for a long-lasting, long-term relationship to meet the needs of individuals that are hurting and better their lives. Government tends to meet the immediate need but not change the individual's life or how they live. And CityServe has the ability to do that. So the referrals that are coming in from government, I think it bridges a gap that's desperately been needed for a long time.
I want to see my city changed. I want to see lives transformed, and I want to fight this. I want to challenge this. I want to see there be a big win of transformation in our city.
Praise God. How many would like to have that happen here?
I believe that kind of thing can happen through you. It's happening through you, but I believe it can grow even in an exponential way. I'm so excited of what God is doing. It's interesting to me that there are all kinds of ways. I listened to Pastor Fred this morning. I listened to the video. And you guys are already doing things like adopt a block in a low-income neighborhood. You can adopt, you can provide school supplies to children in need. You can volunteer at the hospital. You can volunteer at the senior center. You can, so many things that you can do. You can provide babysitting for parents of children with special needs. If I had time, I'd unpack that. I don't. But people, and I want to say this to you. Just because you do acts of compassion, it doesn't mean that all those people are going to come to your church. But that's not the reason we do it, is it, Pastor? The reason we do it, it's our mandate. Jesus gave us a mandate to go and to touch and to love and to be the hands and feet of Jesus wherever we saw a need. And hear me, beloved. I live in Chino. So I drive through Pomona to get to you. And I see all around you there are needs everywhere. All you have to do is open your eyes and ask God how He would have you get engaged. You've heard this before. People don't care how much you know about Jesus until they first see how much you care like Jesus. Can I get a witness on that today? Now we can't just focus on our community. Lastly, remember our mandate. The gospel is to be taken from the neighborhood to the nations. Everybody say nations. And that brings us to the model. I'm not going to read the passage. I'll give it to you, Revelation 7. You can put it on the screen, guys, if you would, please. We've read that twice now. John, the Revelator, was given a vision of what heaven's going to be like. And in heaven, there are people of every tribe, every language, every culture group, people group under heaven. And they're all worshiping the Lord. And here's the point, because my time's getting away. An integrated, multi-ethnic, multi-generational church is God's model of heaven on earth. For the past 5 years, part of what I do as the assistant superintendent, I oversee missions and I oversee compassion and several other things that the superintendent would like me to do. But we have been working the last 5 years with Syrian refugees in Lebanon, Turkey, Jordan, and also in Europe. Governments worldwide have called and labeled the Syrian crisis as the greatest humanitarian crisis in our lifetime. The president of Syria, Assad and his regime have systematically killed over 1 million of his own people, slaughtered them. He calls it a civil war, but it's genocide to say the least. Another 15 million of them have been scattered throughout neighboring countries, such as in Lebanon, in the Bekaa Valley of Lebanon, where I've been into the tent settlements. There are over 2 million refugees, most of them single moms. Most of the men have been killed off. In Turkey, there are another 4 million, but there's a total of 15 million of them scattered around. What do you do with 15 million people, the worst humanitarian crisis that we've ever had? What do we do as the church? Do we do nothing and say, let somebody else do it? No. We've been called to be engaged wherever they're hurting, disenfranchised, people that need Jesus. Can you say amen? We're called to that. So what can we do? It's like throwing a pebble in the ocean, but we can at least reach somebody. So our SoCal Network churches, in partnership with Assemblies of God World Missions and World Vision, has chosen to show acts of compassion in order to bring some relief to some of the refugees. I've gone into those tents and I've asked them, how can we help you? Not one time have they asked me, can you help me get to the United States? They don't want to come to America. They want to go back to Syria. But most of their homes have been blown off the map. You know what they ask us for? Would you help us with some clean water? Our kids are getting sick because we don't have enough clean water and they drink out of the streams. Would you help us with diapers? Or as one mom asked me, she said, could you help us? Winter's coming and these tents are cold. Our kids at night have to curl up together to keep warm. Could you help us with some blankets? We have partnered together not only to supply those things, but to provide curriculum for children so they can learn how to read and write, because the countries that they're housed in do not want them attending their schools. As a result of us loving them, and by the way, they ask us, why are you helping us? We've heard that Christians hate Muslims. Why would you help us? And we tell them these words. I want you to hear them. You know them already. Because Jesus loves you, and so do we. And as a result of us loving them physically that way, meeting their need, the walls between us are coming down, and many Muslims are coming to Christ in unprecedented numbers. I want you, lastly, to watch this last video. It's a short one, of a Syrian refugee who lost his entire family. They were slaughtered. He made his way to Europe, to Austria, and somebody cared enough about him to invite him to one of our international churches. I want you to hear his testimony.
The war began in 2011, and I was working as a special place. Right. In November 2013, the ISIS attacked my whole family with a car bomb, and he killed all of my family. And after that, I decided to get out from this country because I don't believe in war. Right. Actually, I was very angry and very sad. And I was always thinking, because we was young, our parents, they say us, they are angels, they will protect us, they were God. And I say, okay, this is a big liar, because if they were angels, they will protect not my parents, but my children, at least my kids. And I decided to get out from Syria. It took me 2 months to get to Europe. Because, you know, I lost everything. And after I came to Vienna, and someone invited me to the church. It was another church. I just want to say no. I say yes. I don't know why.
You don't know why. But you went.
Yeah.
You just went to church. You wanted to say no, but you said yes. That's what happens.
Yeah. And that person, thanks to him, he told me, give your heart to Jesus. And first time I was so... I'm not sure to give my heart to Jesus. But the day I decided to give my heart to Jesus, that anger and that sadness, he took it from my heart. Amen. And I have one message for these people who killed my family. Today I will forgive you.
Amen.
That's powerful, man. Thanks for saying that.
Let's give it up for Jesus, shall we? My time is gone. The recent statistics that we have received from the Assemblies of God World Missions Department tells us this. There have been more Muslims come to Christ in the last 12 months than in the previous 100 years put together. Praise the Lord. Well, what are we doing? We're showing compassion and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's all you need to do. He does the work. But you see, they want to see Jesus. They want to see acts of compassion. And while we celebrate the 30% of diversity in your congregation, there's so much more to do. My question for you is, who will you reach? Who will you reach? Will you look for somebody to reach? What's God calling you to do? 5 years ago, my wife and I left Covina Assembly of God. We pastored there for 15 years, some of the best years of our ministry. When we first started there 15 years ago, the church was primarily white and old. It was old. They had white hair like me. By the way, I never had white hair when I worked with the church people. It's when I started working with pastors I got white hair. But you know what happened? I was reading the scriptures, and my heart began to stir, and things were going well. You heard Pastor share how we had 13 campuses, over 2,000 people on Sunday. I preached to congregations twice this size and more. It was awesome. And I could have stayed there the rest of my life, Pastor. Could have just not only retired, I could have just been there until Jesus took me home. It was nice. And we had 5 more campuses that were getting ready to come on. They were lined up to come on and be a part of our church. But one day the Lord said to me something through the scriptures. He said, I want you to leave where you're going. I'm going to open a door and I want you to leave. And I said, that ain't God. That's got to be the devil. God wouldn't have me leave here. Because I was voted in indefinitely, and I'll always be the pastor here. Praise God. They'll never vote on me again. That's job security, right? Well, I got a call from my superintendent. He said, John, I want you to come and be the assistant superintendent. I want you to leave your church, and I want you to help us reach the 17 million lost people in Southern California through our churches. And I want you to help bring a greater missional focus to all of our churches in the SoCal network. So I said, let me pray about it. And I started reading I read the scriptures that I've read to you today. I reread them. And I was reminded of a story that Jesus showed me in the scriptures, the Holy Spirit brought me to in Acts chapter 3. It's when Peter and John were doing what Jesus said, going, sharing, loving, and they come to the gate beautiful, and there's a lame man, there's a crippled man there. And do you remember what happened? He's asking, can you give me money? And Peter goes, silver and gold have we none, but what we do have, we give to you. In Jesus' name, get up and walk. And it was that action of getting up, of taking an action step, that the Holy Spirit spoke to my heart. I'm asking you to step out of your comfort zone. Get up. Do something that is risky for you, even at your age. Risk this to reach more people because I'm coming soon. You must obey me. And my wife and I left, and we went into a whole new paradigm. 5 years ago, we had 140 missionaries. We have over 170 missionaries now. We give God praise for that. In the last 5 years, our churches, our 480 plus churches, have given for World Globalization Ministry, for ministry locally and globally, over $72 million. And we give God praise for that. Come on, folks. Rejoice in somebody else's victory. That's part of what you did. Now, while all of that is good, and all of what you've done is good, you cannot stay here. I believe God has sent me here today to say to you, get up. Step out from your comfort zone. Do something. Take a risk. Find somebody that you can love into the kingdom of God. Dare to be commissioned. And go from this service with a greater passion to reach more people for Jesus than you ever have before. How many would say, I want that to happen in my life? Let me see your hand. Stand to your feet if you would, please. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, in the next few moments, our worship team is going to lead us in a chorus, and then Pastor Fred's going to come and close us out today. But God, I believe this is a divine appointment. I believe that you're speaking to people today. Get up. Step out. Take a step. I believe that's coming. And I pray, God, in Jesus' name, that by your Holy Spirit, you'll make that clear in these next few moments. If you're here today as our heads are bowed and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, listen, he came for you. That's what this is all about. He came to transform your life, just like he did that Syrian refugee. He transformed his life. And I'd like to pray for you today. You'd say, you know what, John, I'm not sure Christ is alive in my life, but I'd like him to be. Would you just lift your hand up and we'll pray for you. I want to make sure that Jesus Christ is alive in me. Just lift your hand right now all over this building. I see hands raising. That means that there are people here that don't know Jesus or that you've been away from Jesus. You can put your hand down now. Now I'd like to ask this question of you, congregation, that didn't raise your hand. How many of you would say, John, I'm willing to allow God to speak clearly to my heart, to show me someone to reach. someone to love in Jesus' name, would you lift your hand right all over this congregation, please, if you're serious about that. I want to be used by God to minister, to be the hands and feet of Jesus to someone else. Oh, I'm questioning why we don't have every hand in this place raised. I just don't understand it. I don't understand how you can be a follower of Christ and not be obedient to Him. I just don't get it. I can say that because I leave today. Pastor Fred has to stay here. We're going to sing this chorus, and here's what I want to do. We're going to pray a prayer of commissioning. If you raised your hand to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you just come and stand as close to the front here as you can and just sing this chorus along with our worship team? If you really mean business, you want God to use you to reach someone that maybe their skin color or their language is different than yours, I would like to invite you to come because we're going to pray a prayer commissioning over you. Would you come as our worship team leads us, please?
Come together.
That's right. Come on down. Just move quickly, folks.
Our blood is one.
Come close. Come close. And surrender your life.
Of generations of every
nation. There's room for you,
Pastor
Fred.
Of kingdom.
Come. Make room for those
coming.
There's
many more
coming. There's room for you in the balcony. Come on down. That's right.
Hold
we'll wait for you. Come on down.
I don't fear.
That's right.
Evil.
Fix your eyes over here on this side. Show room in the center here. Come close. Just begin to praise the Lord. Just lift your hands and say, God, I offer myself to you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. That's right. That's right. Come on down.